You have a Bible, you may like to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you have a job to find Isaiah, one good way of doing it is to open your Bible in the middle and then just turn on a few pages and you'll come to Isaiah. Or there is an infallible method. There's an index. And it's only about two or three pages inside the book. Turn to Isaiah, and we're going to read chapter 4 together. To set the scene, Israel was in terrible trouble. The northern half of the country had been conquered by the Assyrians, and now the southern half, which included, of course, the great city of Jerusalem, was also under threat. And the prophet is speaking from about that kind of background. In fact, in the last verse of the previous chapter, he speaks about the army's defeat that's going to come and the loss of life amongst the menfolk who manned the army. The New Living Translation says this: the men of the city will die in the battle. The gates of Jerusalem will weep and mourn. The city will be ravished. Few men will be left alive. This is verse 1 now. Seven women will fight over each of them and say, let us all marry you. We will provide our own food and clothing. Only let us be called by your name, and so that we won't be mocked as old maids. And that's another translation. So let's go to chapter 4 in the Bible that we provided with in church here. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. And then the prophet starts to talk about a future day. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Interesting, that word branch is obviously a picture of the Lord Jesus. The word branch in Hebrew is netzer. In Hebrews likewise, the name Nazareth is netzeret. Interesting, isn't it? So Nazareth is the place of the branch. It all fits together. This is clearly messianic. Okay? In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and all over all those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day, a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory, there will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and the rain. May God bless to us his word.
So what's it like to live under God's canopy? It would be a good place to be, wouldn't it? God's people at this time, as Ray has alluded to, were living in a time of great turmoil. Things had gone horribly wrong for both the northern and the southern kingdom. Maybe it's a bit similar to what we face in our modern era. And hopefully this morning we might learn something from this passage and other parts of the Bible. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 3. And we read there that God said that half-hearted, lukewarm, indifferent Christians make him literally sick to the stomach. That's not a nice image, is it? I think that some of our modern translations kind of weaken it a little bit. This is how the CEV puts it. I know everything that you've done, and you are not cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's not got quite the same emphasis, has it? I believe that in the original, the emphasis was on a physical violation, that God was so repulsed by the people's apathy, by their lukewarmness, that it made him balk at the whole presence of this church. I believe that God wants the church to be alive and on fire. And we can all kind of nod our heads at that, can't we? We'd like that, wouldn't we? Yeah. And we'd like to live under this canopy, this smoke during the day to protect us, and this fire at night. But it seems that in the 21st century, the church is under attack. It seems to be open season on the church, on Christianity. The things that we hold to seem to be eroded. It's almost as if the world system is pushing the church into a corner and challenging us to fight back. But of course, we're too nice for that. We're Christians, after all. So we don't fight back, we just let everybody walk all over us. For too long, we have just accepted, oh, well, that's the world, and this is us. It seems to me that the church is being squeezed into the mold that society wants us to have. An example of that is our approach to sin, or people out there's approach to sin. See, the Bible's very clear. It calls certain actions, certain things that we do are sin. But if you say that to people, if you dare to question their actions or some of the things that they do, they say, prove it. Or they say, well, okay, you can prove it, but you can't use the Bible. Because what we want to hear is a humanistic sort of scientific approach to everything. And unless you can give us proof from that point of view, we're not interested. I think the church has become disconnected with the world that we live in. I think actually that maybe we have been guilty of doing the same thing that the world does. We have this collection of books, 66 books. And some people think, and I say some, because I think some of them are in the church as well as being out in society. Some people would say, actually, they are a collection of books written by men, rather than a compilation of unity that has been put together by God under the control of the Holy Spirit. So God, through the Holy Spirit, working in men to write these books. So maybe the question that we need to ask is, do we as church have the goods to back up what we say we believe? If we're faced in a situation with our society, with people out there questioning what we believe, do we have the goods to back up what we say? Or are we just another institution, just another set of people who make these wild claims, but actually do something completely different? Do we tell people out there, oh, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and then actually we get on and do those exact same things? Maybe we're like the church that is being written to in Revelation 3. Actually, the church in Laodicea is one of the only churches in Revelation that there is nothing good said about that church. Most of the others you'll find that it'll say, well, I'll praise you for this, but for that I criticize you. But for Laodicea, there was no praise. There was nothing good to say. I wonder if that's true for our churches today, that actually we've compromised. We've become introverted. We've allowed ourselves to be molded, to be shaped by our society. Some of the things we have to do, some of the bureaucratic stuff, some of the denominational stuff, some of the policies. We've had a bit of a laugh, but a bit of a frustration about the whole thing of ladders. Okay, if you don't know, you are not allowed to use the ladders in this building unless you have been trained to do so. Okay, and furthermore, unless you've been trained on how to use the trolley at the back there, on how to move the chairs, please don't move the chairs until you've been trained. In its bureaucracy, and it's an absolute nuisance, but we have to live with those things because the insurance company won't cover us if you move the chairs and then hurt yourselves and haven't been trained. But we're more than that. We can get sidelined with doing all of the stuff, the auxiliary stuff, the programs, the things that we have to do. But actually, we are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We are the church, the people, the ordinary people like you and I. Called out of this world to do ministry, to serve the world, to reach out to people in our society. Not by anything that we can do in and of ourselves, but because we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to do so. But there's a bit of a problem. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and it might not apply to you. Maybe it's just me. There are some weeks, well, in fact, it's probably not weeks, it might just be Sundays, where I think about skipping church. You see, we say things like, well, we could just take this one week off. We'll come back next week, but it's cold in church. The author of the book of Hebrews, when he wrote Hebrews, he wasn't dealing with Sussex Street without any gas central heating on a cold October morning. When he told his readers to keep on meeting together, he didn't know what it was like to sit there cold in church. And if he did, he'd totally get it why I don't want to come every Sunday. And if that's not a good enough reason, the truth is, I'm a bit of an introvert. And all that kind of going to church and meeting with people and shaking hands and talking to people, it's just too much. And what happens in the Sunday services, well, actually, it's not really relevant for me. It's designed for other people who are more outgoing than me, who are more intelligent than me. So I really struggle to engage in church. And then we move on from that argument. Once we've got to that point, we then carry on and we'll say things like, well, my faith's personal to me. It's my experience. I don't need to meet with everybody else to be a Christian. After all, we've been saying for years and years and years how it's not about the building, that actually Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. And because of that, we kind of pull these arguments out and we then say, well, actually, we don't need to go to church every single Sunday. Maybe you can have a week off, or another week off, or another week off. But if Christianity is not a religion, if it's not something that's organized, what is it? Is it about praying and reading the Bible and volunteering in our community and maybe listening to podcasts of Tim Keller or all the other fantastic people that there are out there that we can listen to? If we do all of those things, and maybe if we share our faith a little bit to our non-Christian friends, then actually, we don't need to go to church. Because it's inconvenient. It gets in the way of what we want to do. I can do church all on my own. And I think that's the sticking point. I think that's the problem. You see, we can do some of these things on our own. And it's true that for a short period of time, I think that people can be Christians on their own. In fact, in certain parts of the world, people are forced to be Christians all on their own, because if they met together, they would be arrested and tortured and everything else. But actually, our faith, our relationship with God is fundamentally based on relationship. It's not just me and Jesus. Actually, we need other people too. And what's more, they need us. Community is vital, I believe, for us as Christians. Not just because we've been commanded in Hebrews to keep on meeting together, although that is true. But also because otherwise, if we don't meet together, we can't share our burdens. We can't get help from other people. We can't share our joys and our sorrows with our Christian brothers and sisters. We can't be called out for the nonsense that we might talk, or for the errors that we might get in our theology, or for the conversations that we might have to explore new and different ideas. If you have a DIY faith, and I don't mean B&Q, but if we have a DIY faith, it can work for a little while. But actually, what we need for a healthy Christian life is a positive approach to church. It's a long-term commitment to church. It's about discipleship. It's not about a solo project. However, there is a problem within church. The church, or we as the people in church, need to recognize that actually we're all tied together. There's no big I am, there's no little you, there's nobody who's more important than anybody else. The ideology of the church and its members ought to be to use each and every member who is willing. Okay? And I say that, who is willing. But to use each and every member to do his or her part. We must be free of a judgmental spirit. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:21. That is why The eyes cannot say they don't need the hands. That's also why the head cannot say it doesn't need the feet. I would grieve. I don't want to see people who are anointed just sitting there rusting away, or in our case at the moment, freezing away, because of some wild, unfounded, unwarranted, and preconceived notion that they're not good enough. Whether that comes from within themselves or whether that comes from us because we're sitting in judgment on them. I believe that everybody, not that we are good enough in and of ourselves, but each of us is called. Each of us has a role to play. And sometimes we might not like that role that we've been called to. We might think, but I want to do that in church rather than this. But maybe, as Jesus said, if we are faithful in a few things, then we will be faithful in the bigger things that God gives to us. So for me, I would rather wear out than sit there and rust away. I would rather that we as a church came together and were on fire, and all of us as members seeking to serve each other and to be involved together rather than pulling in other directions. And I understand it, I get it, that for some of us it might be that we're quite happy just to come along and sit in church and be comfortable and be spectators. I get that. I think it's wrong, but I get it. I think actually what we should be doing is fully committing, fully participating in the life of church. And you might say, well, I don't know what I can do. God will show you. If you open yourself up, if you say to God, what is it that you want me to do? It might be praying. It might be encouraging. It might be giving. It might be washing up. It might be all sorts of different things. But God has a plan for each and every one of us. If we will listen, if we will do the things that He's called us to do. I want you to imagine the scenario. What if we had to stand before God in our current situation? So I don't know where you're at. I don't know how involved you are. I don't know your situation. But imagine the sort of thing that we might say to God. How about, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm not good enough. They're not good enough. What a sad testimony that would be. What would our church leaders say if we were sitting around and God sat on His throne and He calls us to account? And we say to Him something like, well, actually, we're still praying about that situation. We're not quite ready to serve you in that way yet. If the church is going to be alive and on fire, I believe that it's going to take each and every one of us to stand up and be counted and to do our part, not just a few who are more loyal to God or more loyal to the church. We are known for our programs, and don't get me wrong, programs are good. We're known for our special occasions, and I'm not knocking those. You'll notice there's a sort of nativity thing appeared at the front of stage here, and that's one of the things that we're thinking of doing between our Christmas services and Christmas Day, that the church will be open, that there'll be lots of nativity sets here for people to come and have a look at. And that's good. And I'm not knocking those things. But actually, Maybe there are things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. Maybe there are things, not just in our church life, but in our own lives, that if we allowed the Holy Spirit to burn them up, we would be the better for them. Maybe it's time for us to rethink what church is like. And this is not to upset anybody, but that's particularly true of those people who were born after about 1990. Okay, because there is this thing called the millennials. Have you heard that term? Okay, so it's those who were born around about sort of 1990, the year 2000, and beyond that. That their way of doing life, their way of seeing life in general, is quite different to how we were raised. But actually, because of that, they disengage from church. They are not quite sure what they believe or how they can fit in to the old style of church. So maybe we need to change the way that we do things. Maybe we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and take control. Maybe if the Holy Spirit was allowed to come in and burn away the things that hurt us as individuals or as church, it would be different. What if there was no gossip in church? What if there was no backbiting? What if there was no criticism? No envy, no jealousy, no judgmental and critical spirit. Wow, what a difference it would make. We'd all be helping and encouraging each other instead of trying to pull each other apart. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the reality is, the sad fact is, that we have allowed these strongholds to form in our churches. We have allowed the gossip, the backbiting, the envy, the jealousy, the judgment, the criticism to seep into our churches. And it's time for us to take that back. It's time for us to stand up and be counted. It's time for us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Because actually, when we receive power, when we are willing to allow God to work in us and through us, we can demolish the opposition. We can take these situations back. The word authority in the Greek is exousia, or something like that. Okay? Exousia. And it's translated in our modern translations as power. Okay? But it's not really quite right. Okay? Because it's not just power, it's authority. The word for power, dynamis, means ability. Okay, so if you put those two things together, actually what it may be more accurate to say is that we are given strength to accomplish, not by ourselves, but through the Holy Spirit, through God working in us. True power is exercised under God's authority. And God delegates that authority to you and to me. You think, oh, that couldn't happen to us. Well, let's think of this ordinary man. If you turn to your the Old Testament part of your Bible, 1 Corinthians, I'm reading the wrong bit of my notes there. Sorry about that. The Old Testament has not been changed to include Corinthians. It's 1 Kings. It says it on my notes here, honest. 1 Kings chapter 18. So 1 Kings 18, verse 24. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Again, this may not be true of you, but I wonder how many times you've thought, oh, if only we could adopt the Costa Coffee way of doing church. If only we could use the model that McDonald's has to attract people in to our services. Then we'd get it. Our churches might be full, but would they be disciples? I don't think that we need any new models from the world out there. I think we've got all the models that we need within the Bible. And one of them is mentioned here. The God who answers with fire. The God who can put this canopy over his church that burns at night to protect us. That during the day is a smoking canopy over us. The God who just with one sentence, when the prayer was sent up, Elijah, in this battle, just said, Lord, send your fire. And it happened. And it wasn't just a little bit. It was enormous. It was incredible. It was so scary that 1 Kings 18, 38 and 39 said that the people were so shocked, were so afraid, were so taken aback. They said this, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. But you know what? Sadly, I think we as the Christian church act like some of the prophets or some of the people that Elijah challenged. You see, we are sometimes the ones that are there with the buckets of cold water and we're pouring it on saying, we don't want this fire of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we allow our doubts, our pessimism, our negative thoughts, the fact that it's unconventional or it's new. And we're the ones who are pouring the water on, trying to put the fire of God out, instead of realizing that God is at work, that God wants to move, that God wants to do something new. But we've never done this before. As the anointing begins to fall. Someone else might come along and say, well, it's just not our way of doing things. Or maybe in our trustees meeting, in our church meeting, we haven't got the funds to do that. We're not sure if that's the right thing to do. And all the time, this water is being poured on when the Holy Spirit is trying to work in us and through us. The fact is that if the Holy Spirit fell on us, I think some of us would take exception and we would put that fire out because it's not what we think is supposed to happen in church. We begin to recognize that actually God is calling us out of the world, yes, but not because we should be separate, but because we need to reach back out to our community, back out into our world. The church is under God's protection, and I don't care who comes up with the latest figures about when the Christian church will finally fail or when all the churches in Rill will close their doors. God won't let that happen. But it might be that there are only a few left, as Isaiah prophesied, a remnant, a handful. How scary is that? That some of us won't make it. But God is calling his people. And we can be assured of this cloud of smoke in the day and a bright flame of fire at night. But wouldn't it be great if we let it into our building instead of just allowing it to hover over the top of us? Lord, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would open our hearts, that you would allow us to see a glimpse of what you want to do in our lives, in our churches. Father God, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would send your fire, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit as you have promised, that we would see a difference in our churches, that we would see a difference in our day-to-day lives. Lord, as we continue to study Isaiah, help us to get it. Help us to know and understand all of these nuggets, all of these bits of information that point to you, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, help us to know in our hearts that you are for real, that you are our Savior, that you are our Lord, that with you, nothing is impossible. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we say and do as we go about our daily lives. Amen.